Second Peter is all the way towards the back. Not all the way back, but most of the way back. Second Peter, just a few books before the end of the Bible. Second Peter chapter number 3 is where we're going to start off this morning. So this morning in Sunday school class, we introduced a new topic that we are going to spend Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night on. I know we did that this summer, and there's some that we never got to finish. And today, we're going to at least work on one of these. And it's an interesting thought. I told the Sunday school class this morning that a little while ago, I was listening to a preacher preach, and he preached about this topic, one thing. And it was used the phrase one thing, and they specifically talked about being determined, and we're going to look at some of the things I heard during that message tonight. But he also challenged about making a Bible study about those two words, one thing. Number of times in the scriptures, there's that reference to one thing. And today, that's what we're going to look at a little bit, is this idea of one thing. Man, the world is complicated. There's lots of things that happen, lots of different things that the devil tries to cause people to be confused, a lot of different confusing things. But number of times in the scriptures, Jesus brings it all down to just one thing. If you weren't here in Sunday school class, I encourage you, should be online, to consider listening to that, because it talked about the one thing. He spoke to the Pharisees and religious leaders, and he asked them a question, two different times, and he says, one thing I will ask, and they never answered. Something that they needed to hear, because it talked about, hey, he knows their thoughts. He knew the religious leaders' thoughts. He knew exactly what they needed to hear. He knew they were being hypocrites. He knew that they were far from God, even though they thought that they were righteous. And he would specifically ask them a question. And that question was diving to the heart of the matter, diving to the heart of the issues and the problems they were having, and the fact that they had no fellowship and no relationship with God. Both times, Luke chapter number 6 and Luke chapter 20, both times they remained silent. They didn't want truth. They didn't have any interest in talking about it. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to do things their ways. And both passages of scripture, Jesus asked them specifically a question, and talk about how Luke chapter 6, it says in that story in Mark, it says they held their peace. He asked about healing on the Sabbath. They said they held their peace. Jesus was trying to help them understand there is something in your life that needs to be fixed, and you're not interested in having it fixed. And then in Luke chapter 20, he asked about the baptism of John, whether it was of heaven or not. And once again, they refused. And the reason they talked back and forth, and it's like, well, if we say it was of John, why didn't we believe? This is what he's going to ask. And if we say John wasn't of heaven, then all the people are going to hate us. And so they weren't interested in truth. They were interested in just being in charge and putting on a facade. And so the thought behind that this morning was, is there something in our hearts and our lives? Is there something that God's been trying to ask us a question about, whether through devotions, through preaching, through teaching, even through encouragement to others? And we just say, I don't want to talk about that. That's one area I want you to leave out. And that's what God was trying to get a hold of their attention. One thing. And most times in our lives, there's one question God's trying to get across to us. And sometimes it's about surrender. Sometimes it's about forgiveness. Sometimes it's about separation. But there's one thing. And we're just like, I don't want to talk about that. I want what I want. I want to be the one in charge. I want to do things. I want to look religious. But one thing, I don't want to deal with that. And that's what the religious leaders did. Now, that was Sunday school class, and we're not going to repeat that message, but it's that thought. There was one thing. This morning, we're going to look at three different stories, actually two stories and one just regular passage, and there's three different times that those two words, one thing, is mentioned. So we're going to move pretty quickly, but I think they're all going to be important. I think they all even tie together. I have a friend, kind of like a little bit of a mentor of mine. And lots of times when I have a need or a question, I'll call and I'll spend about 5-10 minutes explaining the situation, looking for some godly advice. And normally at the end of the time, he listens, and he listens patiently. He's kind with me. And at the end of the time, he says, you know what? It all boils down to this one thing. And he brings it all together. And that's what usually happens with the issues and the things that we make very complex, things that we make very hard and very tough, there's usually something it boils down to. There's something that God wants us to know. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, This is the one thing to remember. The one thing to remember. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look what it says in verse number 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, of all the different phrases of the one thing that's found. This is saying that it's something he wants us to be know, that he wants us to know. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Thank you for how many wonderful things you have shown us and taught us. Lord, once again, we come, Lord, we come seeking, we come asking, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives, even here and now today. Lord, would you do that work that only you can do, that the Holy Spirit of God would work in our hearts and lives, and that we would leave this place different than when we came in, that we want to have a desire to love you more, that we would grow closer to you. Lord, if there's someone today that doesn't know you as Savior, they'll get saved. If there's someone today that's struggling with their salvation, they'll get assurance of that salvation. Lord, help us this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. It is mostly referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, if we're going to go through three different topics and three different stories, you're going to have to listen quick. I'm going to talk quick. But there are some really good things here. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look what it says in verse number 5. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. So there is a group of people that were ungodly, that were ignorant of something. Verse number 8, we already said, God, there is something God does not want those who know him to be ignorant of. It says, but beloved in verse number 8. So he's referring to the beloved brethren. There is something that he wants them to understand. There's something he wants them to know. Verse number 5, once again, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now this is referring to the time when God judged the world with the flood. And it's referring to future times here, whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what that is referring to is a future judgment. And we'll get to that in a second. But he says, there's something I want you to be not ignorant of. There is something I want you to know. It says in verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, I know some people take that and they try to do some divine math. And as they're doing divine math, they try to figure out, well, this is how long. I don't really think that's what he's talking about here. Because God is not in time. God created time. Think about this. God holds time in the palm of his hand. He is an eternal God. He is an everlasting God. Time dwells in him. He created time. There was no beginning, no end. There was God. And the one thing he wants us to know and help us understand with that verse in verse number 8 is speaking about eternity. He's talking about how time is nothing compared to eternity. And the one truth, I think he's saying here in verse number 8, at least the message I get out of it, we're standing on the edge of eternity, and eternity is going to last forever, but time compared to eternity is nothing. That we should not put so much an emphasis on here and now, but instead we should be living for eternity. Far too many Christians today, far too many of us live for here and now and today. Far too many of us are living for the world that we're living in today instead of the world that is coming and the eternity that we will be spending with the Lord. Time is nothing compared to eternity. Think about it. This life compared to eternity, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, if you're lucky, I don't know if that's really true because sometimes 100 years old, they're not doing very well physically. But compared to that to an eternity that lasts forever. And they say that we put so much an emphasis here today. What are we living here today for? Are we living a life and trying to make a life better for people that are someday going to end up going to hell? I mean, if you do not know Christ and you're sitting here and you say, hey, I don't know God, but I'm going to do as much as I can here right now. So you're making a life better for yourself here today so you can spend all of eternity in a horrible place called hell. It just doesn't make sense. Or you think about it as a believer, if that's what it says in verse number 7, when it's talking about kept in store, reserved into the fire against the day of judgment, there is a judgment that is coming that is a one that has fire, is reserved in a judgment. All those things we live for today during this time period compared to eternity really doesn't make any sense. I mean, what are we going to do with our life? What is it that we're going to do with what we have? I mean, as a believer, we're told about living for the future, talk about living for eternity. But believer, how are we going to use our energy? How are we going to use our resources? How are we going to use our relationships? Are we going to be building up something here and forgetting about time and eternity? When you begin to consider hell and the fact that the Bible speaks of that once a person dies, that they either go to a wonderful place called heaven where Jesus is at and we can spend all eternity with him, or a horrible place called hell, really there is no comparison there. So I believe what he's saying here, he's saying, hey, there is one thing I don't want you to be ignorant of, and this is one thing I want you to remember. One thing, boiled all down to one thing when it comes to I want you to remember, live for eternity. Don't live for today. Because so many times we're building and we're producing, we're using our times and our resources. But there is only two things in this world that will last forever. Two things on this earth that says is going to last forever. Number one is the word of God, endure forever. Number two is the souls of man. And if we really put it as a perspective that someday people are dying and going to spend all eternity in hell, then why in the world are we, if they're going to face that judgment of fire, why in the world are we spending all our time and all our resources to make this world better when we should be looking forward to what eternity is going to be like? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek that. And that's what he's saying here. I don't want you to be ignorant of something. There's one thing that I want you to remember. And as we get ready to go to the other passages, there's one thing I want you to focus on. And that one thing I want you to remember is, compared to eternity, time is nothing. The limited time we have here compared to what eternity is going to be is nothing. So why do we spend so much time? What are we going to give our life to? What is it that we are going to say, I want my life to count for the Lord? And if time is nothing compared to eternity, what am I spending my time and my effort on? And when you go back and consider 2 Peter chapter number 3, they talk about it and say, well, it talks about the flood, and that was a long time ago. How do we know the second judgment's going to happen? Why is it taking so long? Well, it's found in the next verse, in verse number 9. Look what it says in verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It's the idea that, hey, some people think, hey, God's not owning up to his promise. We might as well just live whatever. No, God doesn't work on your timetable. Remember, God is the one that created time. Time exists in him. He's the eternal God. And it says in verse number 9, he says, not slack as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Meaning that the reason why he has not returned, reason why they have not faced that judgment is because he's longsuffering. Means he's being patient and kind. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's the idea that he says, this is something I do not want you to be ignorant of. This is not something I want you not to know. And that's what the idea of ignorance. Sometimes people talk about ignorance and making it a name demeaning. But really what the word ignorance is referring to is this something we just do not know. We just are ignorant of something when we don't have a knowledge of it. And he says, there's one thing. I want you to boil this down to, there's one thing I want you to know. One thing I want you to remember. And he says that time is nothing compared to eternity. 1,000 days, as it says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. What will we spend our life for? We're going to work super hard and make this life great. So that way, someday, you end up in hell. Oh, I mean, that's a waste. And Christian and believers, we've been called to tell this world. We've been called to be this great commission. And what do we put our time and energy into? Most of us spend building a really great life here, but we're supposed to be looking forward to eternity. Second thing I want you to think, not only is it just one thing to remember, one thing he lacked. Go ahead and take your Bible to Luke chapter 18. So there was a guy who came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking about eternity. And he was interested. He had an understanding. He understood that there was eternal life. And he comes and asking what he needs to do in order to be saved in Luke chapter 18. And just like all of us, we have one thing that is maybe hindering our walk with the Lord. There is one reason why this person would not get his heart right. And I know this is referring to someone who is not a believer. This is referring to someone who is not willing to set aside everything for the Lord. But let's look here what it says in Luke chapter 18. Look what the Bible says in Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." So we have once again the scripture here that's one thing, those words. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The Bible's talking about here, he's making a point here. He breaks through all the complexity that this man, who was a righteous man, who tried to do what was right, but he had one need. And the Lord knows that. He knows his heart. He knows his thought. And I really, truly believe if we would be simplicity and sincerity, we would boil life down to a few things, especially one thing. Time is really nothing compared to eternity. How am I supposed to live my life? This young man, he comes and he says in verse number 18, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" First thing I want you to think about, he says to him, he says, "Good master." Jesus responds, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God." The Lord is not saying that he's not good. He's not even saying that he's not God. Some people will look at that and say, "Look, Jesus says he wasn't God." He is God. He's bringing him to a point. He's helping him understand. What is Jesus doing? He's leading this man to acknowledge that he's more than a good man, that he's more than a good rabbi. And the only way you're ever going to truly know who God is when you recognize that Jesus was God. You're going to have to know God through Christ. God is revealed through his perfect son. There is no other way to Jesus. He even said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So when he come to Jesus and said, "Good master," he says, no. The only person that's good is God. And the only way that that man's ever going to have eternal life is by recognizing that he was God and he came to this world. You say, "Well, how do we know he was God?" Well, you can't call him good and say and him not be God. Jesus himself said he was God, Son of God. And in that, either Jesus was a liar or he was a good, some people say he was a good man, but he wasn't God. No, either he was God or he was a liar. And I believe he was God. He is using the law here. He is using the law here to reveal unto this man that he does not measure up. That even at the least of falling one point, and many of us fall in so many more points than just one. And that's what he's saying here to him. Verse 20, he says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And look at his response in verse 21. He says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Another portion of scripture says that Jesus saw him and he loved him. It's amazing that Jesus didn't turn around and say, "Well, I remember back in AD, you know, and put out some year that you did this." He doesn't do that. He brings him a point and he helps him understand, look, there's one thing you're lacking. There's one thing you need to work on. There's one thing that is stopping you from having a relationship with God. And that's what he says here in verse number 22. He says, "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And there are people in the world today that will say, "Hey, rich people can't go to heaven," versus this verse. And sometimes people say, "Hey, you need to give away everything that you have in order to become a Christian." But that's not what he's saying here at all. He knows this person individually. He loves this person individually. He knows his need. He knows what is stopping him from becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. He knew what was unique in this man's life that was keeping him from being a true follower, and that was his riches. It was something he was holding on to. The Lord is bringing him to acknowledge one of those things that he's holding. It's amazing. He says, "One thing thou lackest." But the thing that he lacks is the thing he doesn't want to get rid of. And what you might be lacking in your Christian life or your spiritual life might be something that you must learn to surrender. More importantly, for those who do not know Christ and do not know God, there's something that they're missing. What about the riches? The Lord is bringing it down to one thing. Now, you say, well, it's not me. I'm not holding back any of my riches because I don't have riches. That's for this gentleman. What is the one thing that you're lacking in your life? Now, there's two different interpretations, or interpretation is probably a bad word, two different applications here. First, for those that do not know God, there's something that they're missing. There's something that they're holding back. There's something in order to understand who God is and believe and trust in the Lord, there is a turning to God and putting their faith and trust in God. And that's what this young man, he's not saying, hey, look, you sell all you got to do, you sell everything you have, then you get to have eternal life. It doesn't say that. He says, when you follow after me. And that's the key and the point when he says down there, he says, at the end of verse number 22, he says, come and follow me. So what is the one thing that is stopping you from following the Lord? What is the one thing that would be stopping you from maybe becoming a believer and a Christian? What is that one thing? And for this rich young ruler, it was his riches. So I don't have riches, but what is stopping you from believing? Now, there are people today that I believe, like this rich young ruler, says that he, when he heard this in verse 23, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He went away sad. He didn't have to go away sad. He could have went away joyful. And the point was, he was afraid if he gave everything up to God, what would happen to him. And a lot of people today, I believe, are fearful. They're fearful if they commit everything to the Lord, what's my life going to look like? Let me tell you this, God is a giver, not a taker. Anything that God wants out of your life is for his good and for his glory. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. For this rich young ruler, he obviously had done good. I didn't kill, I didn't steal, I didn't commit adultery. I've honored my father, I've honored my mother, I've done all these good things. He looks at it and says, no, there's one thing. It boils down to this one thing. This is one thing you're not willing to get right. This is one thing that you're not willing to give over to him. What is that one thing that stops you from serving him today? And as we mentioned in Sunday school class, he many times brings that one thing to our heart and life. The greatest lack in the world is never material. It's always spiritual. The greatest deficiencies are always spiritual deficiencies. The Lord is willing to reveal unto us that one thing that we're lacking. And this morning you might say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. How do I get there? And the Bible talks about what that looks like. The Bible talks about putting our faith and trust in. The Bible talks about repentance, as we learned, I guess, saw in 2 Peter chapter number 3, is believing in him, is turning to God and putting our faith and trust in him. As it says at the end of verse number 22, he says, come and follow me. It's interesting. The one thing that this man was lacking was the one thing he had. What is God saying here is your one thing? If it all boiled down in your Christian walk today, what is the one thing that is stopping you from completely following after him? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a bunch of little things that come from not being willing to surrender that one thing. Some people, because of a lack of faith, they turn around, and because they don't have the faith, they worry and they compromise. They do all types of different things because of a lack of faith. Some allow bitterness to come in their heart, and it springs up in their heart, and it troubles many. Some will say, it's not that, it's not a lack of faith, it's a lack of surrender. I'm not willing to surrender this part of my life, like this man. What is the one thing, when you boil it all down, what is the one thing that's stopping you from loving God the way it should be? One thing. You say, well, Pastor, what about this, and what about, and once again, forget about all the complex questions. What is the one thing that's hindering your Christian walk today? And that's what he boils it down to this man. This man leaves. He's sad because of the fact that he's not willing to give this up. Now, it's like I said, if you're concerned, if you're faithful about what you have to give up, God's not going to hold anything good back from you. God's only going to give those things that he knows is best for you. Whatever the Lord wants you to release, whatever the Lord wants you to give up, if I have to stop this relationship, this will kill me. No, it won't. He's God. He knows what's best. You can trust in him. That one thing, what is it that you're not willing to surrender? What is that you're holding so hold to? And that's what this young man does. He walks away sorrowful when he doesn't have to. Okay, next story is John chapter number 9. Go ahead and take your Bible, John chapter number 9. And we're going to tie all three of these together, hopefully, at the end. In John chapter number 9, we do find the man who believes in Jesus and gets the help and the healing he needed. And he makes an interesting statement. John chapter number 9. One thing. In simplicity and sincerity, is there one thing that's stopping you from following him today? So, Pastor, there's a lot of things in my life. It usually boils down to just one thing. Maybe you've been hurt and you don't want to get it right. Maybe you've been there's something in your heart and there's something that you want that you don't want to give up. Whatever that one thing is. John chapter number 9, and look at verse number 25. In this story, there's a blind man, and we don't have time to read the whole story, but the blind man gets healed. And as the blind man gets healed, the religious leaders get involved because the religious leaders are there and they don't want to give Jesus, they don't want to call him God, because if they called him God, then they would have to recognize all the things that they were doing that was wrong. This blind man gets healed. It says in John chapter 9, verse number 25, it says, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So here in the story, Jesus heals this blind man. Go back to verse number 1. We'll introduce the story to you. It says, and Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So we come to the spot here that this man is blind. They're confused about that. Back in Bible times, they believed that if a person was born blind, maybe it was a sin of the parents or a future sin of the child. It seems a little bit ridiculous. And I said, no one was born that way. Jesus heals the blind man. Now, it causes a problem. It causes an issue amongst the Pharisees, and they're trying to figure out who it is. And they go back and forth, and there's a bunch of questions. They go and question the blind man, and then they go question his parents. And his parents say, hey, look, go talk to him. He's of age. Because if anybody would call Jesus Christ, they would be thrown out of the temple. And they go back and forth, and comes to this, they corner this blind man. And look what it says in verse number, we'll go ahead and pick up verse number 23. It says, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So they turn around and says, look, let's just give God praise because we know this man is a sinner. So they're minimizing, they're calling Jesus a sinner. And this man knows something. This man says, I don't know all about this man, but one thing I do know, I used to be blind, but now I can see. That's what he says in verse number 25. One thing, once again, it boils down to this. For this man, there's one thing I know. You could not help me. My parents couldn't help me. Doctors could not help me. No one else could help me. But there was this one man that was able to help me. So he gets to the bottom line and he boils it all down to one thing. You can't explain what happened. You couldn't do anything to help me. No one else could. But he says, I was blind, but now I see. And here's the point is, Christian, in your life, if there's one thing that you know, even though that the world may be complex, even though you might have questions, maybe we don't know everything. We don't know why this man was blind. We don't know why God allows people to be born blind, but we do know something. We know the change that God's made in our life. There's a constant back and forth about things they don't know. Look what it says in verse number 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So there's something you don't know in verse number 12. Look what it says in verses 20 and 21. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. So we know that this man is their son and he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. So it goes back. Hey, I know this, but I don't know this. Look what it says in verse 29. We know that God spake unto Moses, talking about the religious leaders saying this. As for this fellow, we know not. Keeps on saying, there's some things we know, there's some things we don't know. Look what it says in verse number 30. The man answered and said unto him, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Verse 31, now we know that God beareth not sinners, but if any man be worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. They keep on going back and forth. This is what we know. This is what we don't know. The point is, if God's made a change in your life, you know. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I was blind, but now I see. And we see even the conversion down in verse number 35. It says, and Jesus heard that they threw him out of the temple because he said that Jesus, he was defending Jesus. He says, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Amen. So here's the thing. Let's boil it all down to one thing. The one thing is, do you know God? If you know God and he's made a change in your life, he deserves our worship. If you know God and he's made a change in your life, he deserves our worship. So we go back to 2 Peter 3:8. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, hey, compared to eternity, time is nothing. If you really think, if you boil it all down, this world, if we're here for 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years, if we're here for a little while, but we're going to spend, you don't even want to put a number on it, millions, billions, zillions, whatever years, all for all of eternity, what we do here in this world is time is nothing. And what are we doing in this world? What are we doing with our lives? Are we preparing for here and now that will only last for a little while? And that's what most people are. Or are we looking for eternity that lasts forever? That rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, look, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He thought he could work his way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it boils it down. And Jesus boils it down to him and says, there's one thing that thou lackest. And there is one thing that we all lack, is that we can't save ourselves. We needed a Savior. And that Jesus Christ came to the world, paid our sin debt for us. And he's calling for people to believe and trust in him. Last but not least, we see the one thing I do know. And that's what this man says. No, you couldn't help me the way that God could. If you boil it all down, the difference that God has made in life, the change that God's made in your life, once again, a believer, there should be a change. The Bible talks about how we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. That if there was a God in your life that made a change in your life, you'll realize it and you'll know it. Some people struggle with, am I saved? Am I not saved? Do you have Christ or do you not? Has he made a change in your heart? Has he made a change in your life? Was there a time when you realized who you were as a sinner in need of a Savior, what God had done and how God sent his Son to die on the cross and how he was buried and he rose again and that you put your faith and trust in him? Was there a time in your life that you did that? Do you see the change that he's made in your life? This man obviously could see physically there was a change. You could not help me, but today, now I can see that man helped me. And that's why he says, I believe in him. And if you believe in him, what's the next response? You see it here in verse number 35. Verse number 38. He says, and he worshiped him. So if God has made a change in your life, the natural response is to worship him. And that means that he has first and foremost and the number one spot in your life. When life gets confusing, go back to the one thing that you know. That's what he says. You can say all these things about Jesus. You can ask me 100 times where you think he came from and what do you believe about him. He says, but there's one thing I know. I was blind, but now I can see. And many times people will try to confuse us. The devil does a good job trying to confuse us. But we should go back to the one thing that we know. It's the change that God's made in our life. And here, there's a lot of going back and forth. But we know there's a God. We know that he loves us. We know that the change he's made us. And we should worship him. That's the one thing. So I know you said, Pastor, you call it one thing, but you talk about three separate one things. Well, what it boils down to is, he says, there's one thing I want you to remember. Time compared to eternity is nothing. There is a lack that's in your life. One thing that this young man lacked. Spiritually, we need Christ. If we're ever going to go to heaven, it's through him and through him alone. For a believer, there's lots of times one thing that is stopping our fellowship with him is not worth that. The relationship you have with God should have the highest priority. Think of a CT stud that one time said there's a throne and a cross that's on every heart. A throne and a cross that's on every heart. And that God, when he's on the throne, we're on the cross. And the fact that we're crucifying ourselves daily. But when we are on the throne. Christ is on the cross. One thing that's stopping our fellowship. And when this world gets confusing and when it seems like it's over complex and you start wondering as people start doing this and that, and you're, go back to the one thing you know, the day you were saved, the change he made in your life. He is God. He is faithful. He's true. If he says he will save you, he will save you. And then we should worship him because we know a God who loved us and we see the change he's made on us and our need to worship him. So today, one thing. Pass all the complexity of life and you sit there and say, well, I got this problem, I got this problem. Like I said, I would talk to my friend, and as I talked to my friend, he, after listening to me so patiently for 10 or 15 minutes, he usually boils down and he says, lots of times he'll boil down, he says, it's pride in that individual's life. Or this is the one thing I think you should do. He takes all the different scenarios, all the different complexities, all the peripheral things, and it boils down to one thing. What is that one thing? Do we live like it's eternity is the most important? That's what he wants us to remember. Is there one thing that is stopping us from truly serving the Lord? Well, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. It's the world's fault. It's your relationship with the Lord. What is the one thing that's stopping you from completely following after the Lord? Last but not least, when you get discouraged, when you don't understand everything that's happening, one thing. I know what God's done in my life, and I'm going to worship him. This young man that was in the middle of the story, he wanted to know about eternal life. He walked away sad because he refused to believe. This other one was not rich in any way, shape, or form, but he walks away rejoicing. Because of the change that God's made. Because he says it. He says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and is he that talked with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. You believe this morning. Believing means you're putting your faith and trust in the God of the Bible. Doesn't mean that you're like the rich young ruler that's saying, I did this, this, and this. No, believing in him means that you're willing to give everything to him and put your faith and trust in him. This morning, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If the answer is, I'm not really sure, let us take a Bible and show you that one thing that you're lacking, the blood of Jesus Christ. If you say, Pastor, I'm saved and on my way to heaven, what is that one thing that is hindering your Christian walk? We can blame lots of people. We really can. Like we talked about in Sunday school class, lots of times there is one thing that God's been trying to speak to you about. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to answer that. I don't want to deal with that issue. And so we just stay silent. And many times we put up the facade, but our heart is far from him. Be willing to give up that one thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you take the words, and Lord, there's so much more and so much that I believe you have a desire to work in the people's hearts and lives. Lots of times when you have multiple stories, you don't want people to get lost in it. That the Word of God would take those things that were said this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God would take those things that were said and would encourage, motivate, Lord, do that one thing you want to do. Lord, we were lacking. There's many times there's one thing that we just don't want to discuss. There's one thing we don't want to have to be accountable for. There's one thing we don't want to have to answer, just like we saw in the religious leaders in Sunday school class. But Lord, would you please point to our hearts and say, this is the one thing that you're struggling with. This is the one question I want you to deal with. Maybe it is about living for eternity instead of living for here and now. So easy to get caught up in making a better life and making things better. But Lord, there might be here people here this morning that are living for here and now and trying to make things better just so that someday they'd go and spend eternity in hell. And Lord, I pray for believers in the room that uses so much of their times and resources on things that will just burn up someday. God, would you convict my heart about spending and being more focused on those things that are eternity? Lord, would you convict the hearts of the people that are here, help them to see that there are souls that need to be saved and that we would give our lives of what we've been commanded, Lord, to follow after you so we can help point people to you. And Lord, help us to rejoice today. Help us to realize we all should be worshiping you today based off the fact of the change you made in our life. We read that story in John chapter 9, and it's interesting because the religious leaders are trying to convince this man that Jesus didn't help him. But he says, all I know is the change that Jesus has made. And I know many times people in this world today will try to convince me or other believers, oh, there's nothing to that God, there's nothing to that Jesus, but they cannot take away what you've done to us and the change you've made in our lives. Lord, help us today. Speak to our hearts and point out that one thing. And help us not to ignore it. Help us not to run away from it. Help us not to hide it, but instead live with eternity in view, realizing time is nothing compared to eternity, and we need to get it right so way we can serve you and worship you. Thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for